Well, 2 weeks ago, we started a series called Joy and Generosity, and we took a break from that last week. Shane Bennett was here speaking. In week one, we talked about how the early church, like the first Christians, they didn't really have much of a platform to like preach from. They didn't have, you know, books and radio and TV and, you know, big church buildings, and nothing wrong with any of those things. But we talked about how the thing that absolutely turned the world upside down, the thing that God used to launch and kind of expand the movement and growth of the church, was these first believers' extraordinary generosity, their extraordinary compassion in the world. Even, we looked at a story, even in circumstances where financially speaking, they were very, very poor. Which means that when it comes to money, which means that money, whether you have a lot or a little, money and having living with this sense of joyful, like a generous, gracious spirit, those are actually two completely different things, is what we talked about. Now, I would bet that most of us here today, we want to be people whose lives are marked by generosity. I mean, we want to take what we've been given, you know, in our lives, our stuff, and live in an open-handed kind of way so that God can work through us and so his kingdom can advance through the stuff that he's given us. I mean, we wouldn't have half of the nonprofits that we do in the world if there weren't a lot of people who really wanted to do something good with their lives. If you're like me, though, sometimes like wanting to do something, you know, like having good intentions, and then actually doing that can be different things. There's the line between desire and discipline. I have the desire, but it also means I actually have to do something about it. And so today, I want to get really practical. I want to give you a simple plan for how we look at our personal finances. Now, you may be a Christian, and we're going to look at some Old Testament, some New Testament passages. You may be here as someone who perhaps believes in God, but you're not sure about the whole Jesus thing. Maybe you're here, someone just dragged you here, you're not sure about any of it, which is fine. We're genuinely thrilled that you're here. Here's some free, basically, financial advice. You can take it or leave it. We happen to think that it springs from teachings in the Bible, but whether or not you go with us that far, I want to give you a plan. Really a different way for many of us to think about our entire financial picture. Now, I'm indebted for this sermon to Andy Stanley's book, Fields of Gold. It's like not even hardly 100 pages, a few sentences on each page. Really, really great book. Also to some of his teachings on this. I've just found that for whatever reason, his ability to draw out biblical insights in this particular area, especially, and then apply them in really practical ways has been really helpful and also very challenging for me personally. So I'll try to unpack some of that today. Now, to get us started, there are essentially five things that you can do with your money. There are more than five things, but five main things and, you know, some subcategories. But here are essentially the five things. You can spend it. Most of us are pretty good at that. You can repay debt, depending on how you spent or misspent money in the past. Pay taxes. You can save your money. And you can give your money. These are the five things, basically, that we do with our money. And for most of us, and for most Americans, this actually reflects the order of priority, doesn't it? Priority number one, spend. Priority number two, pay for things I couldn't afford. That's still spend. Priority three, oh yeah, got to pay taxes. And then if there's any left over, then I may save some. And then if there happens to be some left over after saving, then maybe I can give some to people in my community, to the local church, to whatever charity it might be. Now, these five things, essentially what we do with our money, essentially the order in which we do them. Now, let me go through this list and put just a slightly different spin on this, okay? You ready? Spin. There's me, like kind of America, me, and then God and others. Now, let me just go over that one more time. I know it's kind of complicated. So one more time, me, America, that's kind of we, me, and then God and others. That's our priority. Now, the problem with this from a Christian perspective, and the problem even if you're not a Christian but you believe in God, or you're kind of looking in on this, is this. Essentially, this priority puts God and others last, which means God and others basically get the leftovers. If I haven't spent it all, if I don't owe it all, if the government doesn't get it all, if there's any leftover, maybe I can save it for myself, and any after that, it's like, okay, God and others. Here is what I'm going to give to God and to others. They get my leftovers. Now, I think the breakdown comes here. When in spite of the fact that most of us prioritize this way, that doesn't keep us. That doesn't even give us like a moment's hesitation, like when we're in financial crisis or need, to go to God and say, God, help me. God, please, I'm begging you. I need to sell this house. God, I need a job. God, I need more money. God, I got to put my kids through college, and you know, I need a scholarship or whatever it is. We say, God, help me, help me, help me. And God says, help you what? Help me take care of me, and then you. Would you please, God, get involved in my finances? Now, I don't know what God's thinking when we do this. This is just a total guess. But perhaps God's going, why? I mean, you've pretty much kicked me out of this part of your life. I'm like an emergency fund. I'm like your safety net. Here's the thing. We all have a habit here with spend. When it comes to debt, the credit card company, other creditors basically force us to have a system when it comes to that. The government forces us to have a system when it comes to paying taxes. For many of us, our employer kind of puts a system in place to help us save. And then when it comes to give, how does this work? Totally random, right? Completely left over. Whatever I have left over, I may give. And then we say to God, God, would you please get involved in the realm of my personal finances? Now, here's what we'll see in the verses that we're going to look at. This is both Old and New Testament. The way we handle our money, and the key word is prioritize, the way we prioritize our money represents either an open door to God in this area of our lives or a door that's closed to him. Either it's an invitation for him to have lordship and influence in this area of our lives, or we close the door to God's involvement. And I would just humbly submit that this way of looking at and handling our finances, me, we, me, and maybe God and others, if there's even any left, that this list of priorities probably on the scale represents more of a closed door to God than an open one. What's interesting is that there are very few things that cause people to like run to God, like when there's some kind of financial crisis, uncertainty, or need. We say, God, would you please help me? Would you please give me opportunities? God, get me the job, you know, get me the deal, whatever it is. I desperately need you. I'm begging you to be involved. But you need to know, God, as you come in, that you will be number five. Okay, you see the problem? Now, that being the case, I want to draw your attention to a few passages of Scripture. I'm going to try the best I can that if you will begin to systematically change the way you prioritize, the way that you manage money, if you'll begin to think differently in terms of your priorities, we'll actually see from the Old and New Testament, it's an invitation. It's an open door for God to be involved in your finances, which is something that probably most of us would say we definitely want. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. This is the last book, small, last book of the Old Testament, just to the left of Matthew. We'll look at a couple verses here. Malachi, to give some context, is a prophet, and he's speaking to Israel, specifically to the leadership in Israel. And here's his message, basically. You're bringing leftovers to God. So back then, they had this sacrificial system, and you'd bring the best sheep, the best animals, the best of your produce, whatever it was, and you would give that to God first. And Malachi says, or God says through Malachi, you're bringing me leftovers. And then there's this kind of funny part. He says, you're bringing sheep to God, for example, that you wouldn't even eat yourself. I mean, you would not serve this to your guests. I mean, you're bringing the ones that are all, you know, maimed and, you know, hounded by the dogs and ragged and, you know, got hung up in the gate kind of sheep. You're bringing the leftovers to God, the scraps. And God is not honored by that. And here's basically the focus of his message in verse 7. Before I read, here's what I want you to listen for. Listen for the issue of priority. I mean, these people were giving, so it's not like they weren't giving anything. It's just that their priorities were upside down. He says this, verse 7. God says, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Now, this doesn't mean God wasn't like present or omniscient, that God didn't know what was going on. But in some kind of physical, tangible, at least relational way, God says to Israel, "I would love to move in your direction, but I want you to move in mine. I'm waiting for you to move in mine. Return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return?" I mean, people in Israel would say, return to God. I mean, how do you do that? What's that look like? Verse 8, Malachi says, or God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you?" In the middle of verse 8, the answer, "In tithes and offerings." Now let me explain tithe just a bit, and then we'll jump into verse 9. Many of you know this, a tithe means 10%, just a term meaning 10%. Jewish people in this particular time in Israel's history, this is 400 years or so before the time of Jesus. At this time, they actually had a double tithe. So check this out. They would bring off the top their first 10% of their income, their stuff, their produce, whatever they had. They would bring it into the temple to basically support the priest, the sacrificial system. Some of that money would go out to the needs of the community, the poor. But 10% would be given to support the temple system. On top of that, there was a second 10%. You would actually save all year long an additional 10% of your stuff, money, resources, so that once a year you could join with all of Israel in having this kind of national feast, this like basically national party which celebrated God. And as if that weren't complicated enough, every third year you would take that 10% that was supposed to be for the party, and then you would distribute that. Instead of having the feast, you would distribute it to the poor. And so 10% regularly going to God, to the temple, to the whole system. Another 10% going either to the big feast or to be distributed to the poor. Now, the communities back then were way smaller than ours. I mean, our society is a bit more complex, a bit more sophisticated, and a lot bigger than back then. Plus, the nation of Israel was a theocracy, which means this. The religion, the temple, that whole system, and the government were one thing. It was all fused together. And so just important to keep in mind before you jump immediately to, well, the Bible says 10%. Okay, we'll get to that in just a second. So God says to them, "You've been robbing me of tithes. You've been giving, but you haven't been giving like the way that I've invited you, the Spirit, to give. It's no longer the priority." God says, "In that way, you've been robbing me." And then verse 9, "You are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Now, this is a reference to the fact that God had made a deal with Israel. I went back to the time of Moses. God said, "If you will honor me, I will honor and bless you. So if you'll honor me, then I'll protect you from your enemies. If you honor me, I'll make you victorious in battle. If you honor me, I'll make sure your crops grow bigger than everyone else's, and you'll have lots and lots of babies, and life will be good. If you honor me, the whole world will look at you and say, wow, what kind of a God do they have?" Unfortunately, at this time in their history, they had drifted away from honoring God. The deal that he set up, they no longer honored him and his law as with priority. Verse 10, here's the command. "Bring the whole tithe," not the lame animals, not the if you haven't happened to have anything left over. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty." Now this test me thing, it's a little bit tricky, and it's not to be confused with when Jesus says, "Do not tempt the Lord your God." Okay, tempt the Lord your God is basically try to get try to get God to do your bidding, to try to convince God of your idea and back you up. Okay, this is different. Malachi says, God has promised to honor you if you honor him. God's promised to take care of you if you will put his kingdom, his deal, first. He's promised to move in your direction if you'll move in his. And then he says to the nation, look, you guys have not been doing this. And God says, test me. Try me. I dare you. I double dog, double sheep, camel, okay, whatever it was. I dare you to try me in this. To make me first and then to watch and see what I do. Because by prioritizing me financially, that says, God would say, where your heart is. And when I've got your heart, I am moving in your direction and I am moving on your behalf. Now, I know, we hear this and we think, all right, somebody wants my money, somebody wants my stuff, you know, what else do they want? God says to Israel, and then Jesus says, as we'll see in a minute, this isn't about getting your money. This is about getting your heart. This is about getting your devotion. And God says, I want to be number one. And God knows you, and God knows me. And I think God says, when I'm number one in the realm of your finances, I'm number one in your life. Because your heart follows your money. Your heart follows the money trail. If I want to know what you're in love with, I look at how you're spending your money. If I want to know what matters to you most, I look at where the money's going. The same is true for me. And God says to the nation of Israel, I want you to move in my direction. Okay, how do we do that? By putting me first financially. I want you to prioritize me in the realm of finances, which means, again, it's not about money. It's about priority. And God says, I do not want to be number 5, 6, or 7 on your list. And then for us to have the nerve to put God at the bottom and then come to God in a time of need and to get on our knees and to pray, God, please help. I need you to be involved in my finances. I want you to be involved in this area. And God's like, why don't you move in my direction? And we're like, I don't know, because, you know, it seems to be working, except for right now and the other time. But in general, I don't know, it's just too hard. Is our general response. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. That's his promise to Israel. He says, test me. Put me first, move in my direction, and then watch and see what I do. Now, this is a promise to the nation of Israel. This is not a promise to the U.S. of A., okay? This is not a direct promise even to you and me, but it does reflect a principle that is woven all throughout Scripture. Any area of our life where we put God first, especially when it costs us, God, it seems, says, look, now you have thrown the door wide open for me to be involved in this area in your life. And some of you, you've seen this in other areas, maybe not financially. You know, you were doing your plan, and it just was pure chaos, and it was this huge mess of your own making. I have certainly been there. Some of us, we've seen this. You've seen this in your marriage. You've been doing it your way. You've been doing it your way. You've been doing it your way, and you've been number, you know, 5, 7, 10. You know, top 10 has been you, or maybe in your dating relationships or whatever it is. And when you finally just threw up your hands and said, "I give up. My way is not working. God, I want to surrender to your way." It's as if God moved in. Can you think of stories like this? It's like God moved, it felt like to you, in your direction. And you wondered, why on earth did I not do this before? The preeminent illustration of this, the epicenter of what happens in your heart and what happens in my heart, has to do with the area of our money. Again, it's not about money. It's about heart. It's about priority. It's about throwing the door open to God, or closing this door on God at the same time, saying, God, I'm closing the door by putting you last. But would you please come in and do something in this area of my life? As you read through the New Testament, nothing could be clearer than the fact that God wants to move in a severe, intangible way in your direction. I mean, he made the first move by sending his son Jesus to reconcile us to God. To show us, to model a way of life for us, to demonstrate grace and mercy. And now the question is, will we open that door and allow him to be the priority. And I think the area that tells more about us than any other area is in the area of our finances. Because, and here's why, our finances tend to be the area where we measure and we rate our personal security. It's the area, it kind of goes to the core of who we are and what matters most. It's how we measure and rate our personal security. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you something Jesus said. Again, listen to this with the idea of priority in mind. This actually reflects what Malachi said 400 years before Jesus said these words. Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." In other words, there's only one, number one. "Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." I mean, God says, either I'm going to be number one on your list, or you're going to be number one on your list. But he actually goes on and gets even more specific. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Notice the competition is not between God and the devil. The competition is between God and money. God says, either you're going to be at the top of your list as it relates to your finances, or I'm going to be at the top. Jesus is like, there's a bit of a conflict. For me to be Lord, for me to be ruler of your life, you have got to put me first in the arena of your personal finances. Not just your prayer life, which that's kind of easy. Not just with giving some time to serve. That's less easy, but it's still not the core issue. It's God and money. Now skip down to verse 31. This is the same part of this whole conversation. He says, so do not worry saying, what shall we, which category is that in, by the way? It's actually me, isn't it? What shall we, me, eat, or what shall we, me, drink, or what shall me wear? These are all the reasons that we put that in the number one category. We put ourselves number one. Jesus says, you're so worried about all this stuff. You're so worried that you actually put yourself at the top and me at the bottom. And he goes on, for pagans run after these things. Even people who don't even believe in God have that priority list, have that way of looking at things. And besides, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's a verse that you've heard 1,000 times, and I'll show it to you again, because it's in the context of this passage about stuff and money. Tacked on kind of to the end, verse 33. But seek, and what's the word? Say it with me. First. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, he says this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn the list upside down. I want you to put me first. I want you to seek me first. And he says, if you will seek me first, now you have thrown the door wide open. You have invited me into the core of your heart and the core of your life, your money, your stuff, your security, your what's going to happen now. I want you to seek me first in my kingdom. And all this other stuff that you prioritize over me, that you're worried about, I'm going to provide that for you anyway. Seek first my kingdom, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Now, this is not about how to get rich. This is not like a case of you do A so that God will be manipulated to do B. It doesn't work like that. The good news is most of you are already rich, right? You live indoors, you eat indoors, you have money in the bank, you're not worried about what you're going to eat for lunch today. You're already rich compared to most of the world and probably compared to many people even in this country. This isn't about getting rich. This is about reprioritizing the whole thing. And the sense of peace that comes when you know that God is invading this part of your life because you've opened the door. I think this is where the church can get a little bit sideways sometimes. We don't give to God so that he'll bless us. We give out of the abundance. We give because he already has blessed us. And so if you flip the list, it looks like this. Give, save, pay taxes, repay debt, and then this is crazy. Live on the rest. Now, I want to make this even simpler for you. Here is the system that I would love for you to learn to live with. Honestly, I am not sure if I can think of anything that is more counter, more against the grain of our dominant culture than this. And anything that's more of a tangible way to show that God's way is better, to show the wisdom of God's way compared with what we see around us. Anyway, it's very simple. Give, save, live. Would you just say that with me? Give, save, live. One more time. Give, save, live. When you get paid, you invest in God's kingdom first. And then you invest in your kingdom second for your future. And then you decide, you know what? We're going to live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. This is how you open the door to God's financial involvement, God's involvement in your future financially. This is the key to financial freedom. It's the key to financial peace. And it's not flashy, and it's not like, you know, in your face or preachy. It's just very quietly, very humbly living out of a different set of priorities. It's putting another kingdom on display in the world around us. Now, as you think this way, I want to challenge you to think in terms of percentages. Here's what I know about every person here in this room. Are you ready? Two things. Number one, all of you are living on a percentage of your income. I can't also read your mind, so don't worry. All of you are living on a percentage, very insightful, right? I know that to be true about all of us. Here's the other thing that I know. You probably don't know what that is. You may never have thought, what percentage of my income do I live on? I don't know. It's just all gone. 100%, yeah. Or if you have credit card debt, maybe 105, 110%. Or if you have a car payment or two, maybe 130%. That's amazing. I mean, you should do a seminar on how to live on 130% of your income. It's incredible. All of us live on a percentage of our income. And when you go to the system, I challenge you to figure out what percentage that actually is that you live on. You should all know that. Here's why. If you don't know the percentage of your income you live on, someone else will choose it for you. Between your spending habits and your debt in the United States of America, someone else will choose what percentage of your income you live on. So you need to make that decision. You need to sit down and say, all right, what percentage of my income do I need to live on? Actually, a lot of us, if not all of us, we're already percentage givers. It's just not necessarily to God. And God is inviting you into something much better than that, something that brings a whole lot more joy than that. And so when you begin thinking percentages, not dollars, and you flip the chart and you begin to give first a percentage, save second a percentage, and then live on the rest, everything else gets clearer, everything else begins to make more sense, and it's far easier to plan. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 9. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word decided in the original Greek language, it just means to deliberately determine. It's saying, God, how do you want me to respond? It's making a deliberately determined decision. Is it 2%? Is it 5%? 10%? 25%? What this is this. It's saying, I am not going to give based on what's left over. I'm not going to relegate this to the bottom of the pile into simply whim or circumstance. I think the percentage thing is important because our context changes, our life stage changes, and this helps us determine in advance what our priorities are going to be. My parents taught me from the time I was really little and I started getting like a dollar a week for allowance or something. They taught me from when I was a child to give 10% to God. And so based on the Old Testament, based on their understanding of like kind of a minimum starting point in the New Testament. And so I did this when I was a kid. Because I've done it since I was a little kid, it kind of was natural for me. And when I was young, it wasn't that hard because like $1 out of 10, like what are you going to do with a dollar? Not much. Or even $10 out of 100, or you know, even in high school, okay, $100 out of 1,000. It wasn't really until I got like my first full-time job, and it wasn't hundreds. It was, okay, now 10% is like thousands, and now we're talking about some money I could actually do something with. And some of you, it's not just thousands, it's 10% is like tens of thousands. That's some stuff, right? That's some experiences that you could do with that other than give. And yet, Liz and I, we've always done this. Because we know that without this commitment, without this kind of discipline, you know what happens? It goes to the bottom, doesn't it? go straight to the bottom, and we don't prioritize, and we don't give like we want or we intend, or what we don't even realize where it's at. Now, let me just say this. You can have the discussion about, is 10% the New Testament standard? We can argue, we can debate. I personally don't think that 10% is mandated by the New Testament. I don't. But what you can't get around is when you look at the New Testament, the new standard that it holds up of sacrificial generosity. I mean, if anything, it kind of raises the bar. If anything, the case would be made for the New Testament that, like, you've got to give until it seems scary, until you're actually making it a priority and depending on God. And the New Testament example is give until it affects your lifestyle, which means for some of us, that may mean more than 10%. And it's not out of guilt, it's out of love, it's out of gratitude. This is not about giving money to somebody. It's not about giving money to the church. This isn't a ploy. This is not leverage. I know sometimes when a church isn't like doing well financially, then it's like, okay, 19 sermons on money, and we're going to lock the doors until we have enough money to turn the lights on. I'm actually talking about this subject from a place where we have much to celebrate as a church. I mean, we're not just meeting our budget. We are over our budget. Praise God. And if me just like bringing this up kind of confirms your suspicions, and you know, I knew churches is just about money and just that's all pastors are about. We've been meeting here for 15 months, and aside from a comment that I'll make around the offering occasionally that it's part of our worship, I have never talked about this to any substantial degree. I mean, from a purely financial standpoint, I haven't had to. But this morning, I'm talking about this not from a financial standpoint. I'm talking about it from a spiritual standpoint. I'm talking about it from the standpoint of your growth. Not because we need your money. God doesn't want something from you. He has something for you. God's not trying to get something from you. It's already his. God actually has something for you, namely freedom. Namely, life to the fullest. And so it's about leveraging the resources he's given to take care of others, to move the work of God forward in this city and around the world. If you don't believe me and you think this is all about getting more money for the church, I want to challenge you. I'm going to take away your excuse right now. Are you ready? Don't give it here. Don't give it here. But I challenge you to make this a priority. And if you do, you will come back and you will say, I don't understand this, but I took your word for it, and something happened in my heart. Something happened in my family. Something happened in my finances. And again, I can't even explain it on paper. I'm not sure what happened, but something is different. It's because you reprioritize your financial system. By the way, I have never, ever in my life met a consistent percentage giver who regretted giving. I've never met someone like that. Here's why Liz and I are consistent percentage givers to this church. And no, it's not just because I get a paycheck from the church, in case that's what you're thinking. Like I said, my parents taught me this. Liz's parents taught her to give first to the local church. But here's why we do this, and why I think many of you do this as well. Because I can't find another organization on this whole planet that cares for the whole person the way a church does. I can't find another organization on the whole planet that cares for the emotional, spiritual, financial, family, you know, cares about career, cares about kids, cares about what you're going through. I've never found something like this. I mean, whether for us it's pre-marriage counseling or marriage growth groups, whether it's how we invest in our kids upstairs and Commonway Kids, we have all these new babies, like new people, like new to earth kinds of people that are up there, and we have the opportunity to influence them and to encourage them and to grow them. Whether it's small groups and the way that you get involved in each other's lives and care for one another and pray for one another, I just have never found anything like it. I mean, the way that we partner with Longfellow Elementary, with Kids Hope, and care for kids and their emotional, social development, who are at risk. It's why we're doing Help Portrait, which is all volunteer. People are coming, and we're giving them free portraits, free photographs to communicate no matter what message you've heard, no matter what you've been told, you are beautiful, and you have inherent worth and incredible value. I just don't know any other organization that looks at the importance of transformed hearts, transformed lives, that looks at the importance of making full-on followers, disciples of Jesus, and that looks at meeting the felt needs of this community and the world, and looks at all of that and says, yes, yes, all of the above, we're in. All of it. That's what the church does. And so, personally speaking, we give our first and our best to the church as a way of saying thank you to God. When you prioritize God and others over yourself, you're acting like your Father in heaven. Jesus says, seek me first. All that other stuff that you're worried about. Look, I know you need that. It doesn't honor me if you go hungry. There's nothing honoring about poverty for poverty's sake. I know you need these things. But I want you to live in a way that throws the door open, that invites me in so I'm not fifth on the list. It's not about money. It's about priorities. So I'd like for you to go home and think that way. I'd like for you to have a conversation when you go home, maybe get out Quicken or whatever it is you use to do your finances and figure this out. This may be difficult. What would it look like to give first, save second, and live on the rest? By the way, here's what may happen. You may not be able to live the lifestyle you're currently living. That's okay. Because for some of us, the lifestyle we're currently living is killing us. It's so stressful. We have so much stuff and so many things to worry about and take care of. If you will begin moving, working toward a give, save, live, God's kingdom first, God and others first, my future kingdom second, then I'm going to live on what's left over. Something will happen in your heart. Something will happen in your life. And if you don't trust me, then don't give it here. But I challenge you to flip this list. Put God and others first, your future second, and then adjust your lifestyle to live on the rest. I want to invite the worship band to come up. I want to give just a moment, a time to reflect. And while they're coming up, here's my question. Would you be willing to go home and to wrestle through whatever's happening in your financial realm and to work your way to this? I know this isn't a quick and easy decision. But if you will seek first the kingdom of God in this area, the most difficult area of all, to seek him first, then all those other things will be added to you as well. And you'll have more peace, and you'll have more margin, and you'll have a better story. Would you stand with me, and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, most of us, we're not really arguing with you on this today. Some of us maybe were a little embarrassed or ashamed or convicted, but God, would you help us to know what to do with this? Lord, for the person here who just can't seem to save anything, God, would you help them to save something? For the person here who really has no plan for, no system for giving, would you help them to just begin to start? Lord, I pray that you would just do something phenomenal in our church. That you would make us so open-handed and so generous. That people would look at what we do with our money and people would literally be in awe. And because they're in awe with how we handle our resources, they're actually drawn to you. Actually drawn to relationship with you. So Lord, we pray that you would have your way in each one of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, final word, this is it. May you take the life and the abundance that God has given you, and may that push you into a whole new realm of open-handed, freely given generosity. And may that generosity, that putting God first, result in a freedom and a peace and a story that you've never even imagined. Amen. Go with him, have a great week, and I will see you next time.